Thank you very much for inviting me to be here. It's a great honor. I've traveled the same journey as many of you, and our congregation has too. Our building, 1869, built around the same time as this building, and a church that lost its way and then has come back and is united in its love for the whole counsel of God. I came 50 years ago to the USA, about 2 weeks' time, I suppose, will be the golden anniversary of my arrival here, and what a debt I owe to American Christians. And so I was very thrilled to have the invitation to be here and to spend a weekend with Fred. That would be a benediction. We sell in our Christian bookshop, we sell his books, and how very useful they are. Well, now I want to draw your attention to a passage in Romans and chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15 and verse 13. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. One of the big texts in the Bible. It's got all these simple one-syllable words. God, hope, fill, joy, peace, trust him. So I'm not here to make the simple complex. What I say may have its own profundities, but they're not confusing messages, and you all understand what is being said here. The premise is that men and women aren't filled with joy and peace, and that it's only the great creator of this world can do that. And the evidences for the absence of joy and peace are all around us, in the drug dependence and alcohol dependence and non-stop entertainment that men and women must have. Music all the time, this craving for something beyond themselves, this absence of joy and peace. You've gone on a trip around America, you've gone to Wyoming and the Dakotas and Montana, and you thought there was a filling station somewhere, and the needle was going down and down, and you went to a small town, there was nothing there, and then 20 miles to the next town, and the tension in the car builds up, and you try to crack some jokes and put a CD on and listen to the radio, but there's such concern. What are you going to do? You're going to be at the side of the road in the darkness, away from everyone, in the middle of the night. Where are you going to spend the night? Your terrible fears, the children worried. And the relief when you see a Shell sign or a BP and, you can say, fill it up. Maybe you were like this. And there was a girl in the office, and she was so sweet, and you always liked her. And you said to her one Monday, how did your weekend go? And she said, well, we had such a blessing in church yesterday. And what the pastor had to say, it was so helpful to us. So she goes to church. And then you looked out for her, and you often talked to her and asked her about her Sundays. And one day she said to you, why don't you come? Come, we've got a baptismal service. Would you like to come on Sunday? And you said you would. And you came along, and you sat with that congregation, and you felt you were coming home, that this is where you belong. And the emptiness within began to be filled as you discovered about this tremendous Savior, this Lord Jesus Christ. And your life has been changed ever since that time. He came to minister to you. Now we tell people that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and we tell people of the sanctions of the Creator's laws. We bring the Ten Commandments to men and women. And we tell people that our God is a light and in him is no darkness at all, and that our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We tell them all those things, the great solemn sanctions, that this is a moral universe in which we live, and what a man sows, that he must also reap. But the distinctive message of the gospel is that it is a message of hope. That Jesus didn't say to his people, you are the traffic wardens of the world, that you are the headmasters of the world or the police force of the world. He told them that they were the light of the world, that our God is a God who is love and joy and peace. Our God is a God who is gentle and long-suffering. He is the God who has the whole world in his hands. When Rabbi Duncan saw that standing in the middle of the bridge at Aberdeen, the Dean River running underneath him, and suddenly he saw that this world was gripped by a God of love, he danced for joy on the Brigadeen. This God of hope can fill despairing people with all joy and peace. It's possible for you to have your burdens lifted, for your discouragement to be turned to an understanding of God's will for you and for the future. It's possible for you to be filled to the brim with all joy and peace. This is what this verse is saying, isn't it? I've read it in your hearing. It's almost unbelievable. The devil will whisper to you now, it's too good to be true. But this is what the Word of God is speaking about. Shouldn't you prick up your ears then and listen? Maybe this is something for me. Maybe the man came from Wales to bring this message just to me this Saturday night. Paul is writing to an entire congregation. He wasn't writing this letter to the Romans, to the philosophy or theology department of the university. He was writing to a congregation like ourselves, many far more illiterate, slaves and poor people and beggars, and some soldiers from the Royal Guard slipping in, and people from Nero's palace coming in, and there they were, a mixed company of Jews and Gentiles, and he came. And this is his longing for them all, that God, the God of hope, would fill them with all joy and peace as they trusted in him, that they might abound and overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the great question then that the me generation has is, what's in this Christianity? What's in it for me? And what's in it for you is you being filled with joy and peace as you trust in this God. You'll never hear a more relevant and more helpful message than this one. The Bible, first of all, tells us how this hope can be ours, and it comes from the God of hope himself, that he's not a God who is twisting in hands in utter frustration as he looks at the economic condition of America today, as he looks at Afghanistan, sighs, as he looks at what's happening in North Africa and all those Arab countries in their turmoil, that he is just beating his breast with panic. He's the God of hope. He is the God of eternity, and this little incident at this time, he places it on his whole spectrum that sees the beginning and the ending of all his purposes for the world. He's a God of hope, a God of hope for those that have lost all hope, the criminal, the drunkard, the pedophile, the drug addict, that this God is a God of hope, and that he assures men and women that if they entrust themselves to him, that he can freely pardon them for the worst things that they have ever done, that he will clothe them with the righteousness of Christ, that he will forgive every sin, all their past sins, all their present sins, all their future sins. He will become their teacher, and he will give them growing understanding of what the purpose in life is, why he's made them, what this world is all about, how they can know God for themselves. He will give them a new heart that will love him, a new heart that finds more victory over the sins that so easily beset us. He will put everything under an obligation. If it touches us in any way, it must work together for our good, and he'll never leave us. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we won't do it alone. He'll be with us there. He will strengthen us. He will take us to heaven when we die, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that a marvelous message? Does Karl Marx have a message like that? Does Sigmund Freud have a message like that? Did Darwin discover a message like that? Only God can say these things. Only the living God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible that you have, that you see all around you in the church this evening. And God has given us the assurance that this is so. You want to know how I can speak so affirmatively that these things are so? You say, are you preachers? You're always using words like love and joy and peace. How do we know that these things are true? Then I will tell you how we can know that they are true. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter was a companion of the Lord Jesus. He was an eyewitness of his glory. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was one who just said, well, the dead stay dead. His concern was to deliver Jesus from the accursed death of the cross. He was a man filled with despair when he saw his beloved Savior nailed through his hands and feet and thrust through with a spear and so officially dead and buried. He was a man without hope. And then he met him in the garden, in the upper room, by the lakeside, on the Hill of Ascension, in a personal encounter with him over 6 weeks, speaking to him about the kingdom of God. And his life was transformed. The man of despair then became a man of hope through Jesus' resurrection. You see, what's important, what is the glory of the resurrection, is that it didn't take place in a world of hypotheses. It didn't take place in the realm of ideas or in the realm of theology, but it belongs to the realm of facts, an empty tomb, a place in this world where a degree of latitude crosses a degree of longitude, where there was a cave hewn out of rock, and there a body lay for 3 days and one morning, then eyes opened and looked around, and napkins and bindings were removed, and the stone rolled away. He came out to live in the power of an endless life, and he's been coming out and out from that darkness through the world ever since, that he comes to a little town like this or a little town like mine in Aberystwyth, and he comes, the living Christ, where 2 or 3 gather in his name, and there he comes and he nudges us and he opens our understanding and he works in our hearts and he makes everything new. And we realize then, yes, because he lives, I can live. I can enjoy life. The grave isn't the answer. The most powerful reality isn't that stinking corpse. It's the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus himself. He's ultimate reality, and I can know him for myself as my God and my Savior, the God of hope. fills us with this joy and this peace. As Paul says, as we trust in him. Sometimes we agonize, oh, am I a real believer or not? Do I have faith or not? And it's a hard, strong word, faith, isn't it? It's just a Latin-based word, and it intimidates us. Do I have the faith? Well, there's a kind of word, an Anglo-Saxon word, trust. We can grasp trust, can't we? If we're a little intimidated by faith. You wake up at 3:30 and you look at that the red lights on your digital alarm clock, and it's amazingly accurate. 3:30, that's where it is, 3:30. Right, back to sleep. 3:30, you trust it. Your husband's late coming home, you trust him. The boys are a bit late coming back from football, you can trust them. Good boys. You can trust everything about Jesus Christ. Everything. All that he is, all that he has said, when he said it's finished, you can trust that what he set out to do, he did. He didn't do 80% or 90% of the work that his Father gave him to do. He did a good job of it. He finished the work that he set out to do. And when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You can trust that he will give you rest if you come to him. He's not whistling in the dark to keep our spirits up. There's a rest that he gives to us. There was a little girl, and she was six when this happened. Her name was Aspen. And it was her father's turn to go down to the school to pick her up at 3:30. And so he got there, and it was one of these sudden storms when the rain bounces. And she jumped in alongside him, and he was very careful driving then. You could hardly see, and the windscreen wipers, even at double speed, could hardly give him enough vision. And suddenly she spoke up. Daddy, she said. Yes, he said. I'm thinking of something. Oh, he said, what are you thinking of? She said, the rain is like sin, and the windscreen wipers are like God wiping the sin away. And she was a funny little girl. She'd never said anything quite like that before. He was deeply touched. She had a lump in his throat. He got it down, and he said to her, well, he wanted to see if he could go a little bit further with her. So he said to her, and do you notice how the rain keeps on raining? What does that tell you? She said straight away, we keep on sinning, and God keeps on forgiving. We keep on sinning. You do. I've never done anything wholly free from sin. I've never preached a sinless sermon, never prayed a sinless prayer. My best needs to be forgiven. And because of the Lamb of God, God keeps forgiving me. You can protest at that, and you can say, well, it's so easy for you then, isn't it? You Baptists, it's a license for promiscuity then, isn't it? You do something wrong, you say, Lord, forgive me. The cross won't let me. Love is so amazing, so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. Love the Lord too much to add an ounce to the burden he bore when he gave his life for me. I'm saying you can trust everything about the Lord Jesus, all his promises. I sometimes say, if I go to hell, I'll go to hell trusting Jesus. But but no one's ever gone to hell trusting Jesus. And the God of hope tells us that the result of trusting in him is that we are filled with all joy and peace. The joy of discovering the truth. The joy of knowing God. The joy of being loved by God. The joy of knowing all our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea and God remembers them no more. The joy of walking with Jesus. Every day, kids have gone off to school, your husband's at work, there are chores to do, but you're not in the house alone. There's a Savior to be with you and keep you. The joy of the Lord's day, the joy of the Lord's people, the joy of the means of grace, the joy of serving and helping other people in the name of Jesus, the joy of a lisping, stammering tongue that just says a few words, seem so inadequate for him. The joy of hearing the word of God preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. The joy of knowing we're going to see our loved ones again. My dear mother and father, they'll be there and I shall see them again. What joy that is. I was preaching in Grand Rapids a couple of years ago in Providence Reformed Church, and we went to have lunch there with a joiner, a carpenter, and his wife, and there were 10 children around the table, and my wife and I, 14 of us, we had chicken soup and bread rolls, and I'd preached on contentment. He got the Bible out at the end of the meal to read and pray. He said, Pastor Thomas, you've been preaching on contentment. And I said, yes. And he said, you know about our family? Well, I did know something, but I wanted to hear it from him. And he told me their story, so bittersweet. How he had 3 children and his wife was driving. It was near Christmas. She came through a green light. A man shot through a red light, a drunk. Killed her and the unborn child she was carrying. And then his second wife, her husband had a butcher shop in Grand Rapids. And he was a godly man. Joel Beakey said to me he felt he would become a preacher one day. And he was always helping people and employing people. And this man just let him down. He said, I've got to let you go. Man was very angry. He came back to the butcher shop with a pistol and he shot him dead. And the next Sunday they were going to the church together, the 5 children now with their mother. Her parents had come to look after her at this time. And they were in the van together going to church. And after a few minutes, there was a little voice from the back of the van. We're not singing. We always sing going to church. And one of the children pitched John Newton's famous Sabbath hymn, Safely Through Another Week. Their father had been shot dead, but he was safe in the arms of Jesus. And they sang. And the carpenter said they had more faith than we did, the children. The children were sort of, you know, like children are, frozen, listening to this story that they knew so much, the story of their lives, from 18 down to 2 years of age. And so these 2 families were there in the church. The father and his 3, and the mother and her 5, and they came together and fell in love, and then God gave them 2 children of their own. And it wasn't a home of despair. It wasn't a home of bitterness against God. It was a home of joy and peace, because God ministered to them the reality of what Paul is saying here. All joy, he says, every kind of joy. Joy that's just fitted for your needs, for the pain and the sadness of the providence that you are passing through, joy for that. The joys that, well, you're sitting in the window and you're reading your Bible and you're looking out at the lawn and there's a bird hopping along there and looking for worms, and suddenly you're just filled with joy. You see the sun setting over the bay and suddenly you're overwhelmed with this is my Father's world. You just have a joy, all kinds of joy the Christian knows. The joy of hearing of the progress of the gospel and of conversions. When Philip preached in Samaria and God blessed it, the city was full of joy. He could have said it was full of faith, it was full of repentance, and all those things would be true. It was full of justice and righteousness and good deeds. But he didn't say that. He said it was just full of joy because that wasn't Samaria before the gospel went there. And the Ethiopian eunuch, when he went on his way back to Africa, he went on his way believing, yes, repenting, yes. But Luke doesn't emphasize that. He says he went on his way rejoicing. The reality of the change that God works in our lives. He fills us with all joy and peace. You see, there are joys which you have, but fleeting are the worldling's pleasures, all his boasting, pomp, and show. He must have another joy and another joy, but the Christian joy is accompanied by peace, by contentment with God's good and perfect will, joy and peace. I was reading John Newton a lot 2 years ago because it was the bicentenary of his death, and I gave some papers on John Newton. And John Newton has this wonderful illustration. All the angels gather before God in the morning to get their instructions for the day. So the first angel comes and God says to him, go and become the emperor of the greatest empire in the world. Off goes the angel. The next angel comes and he says, go and clean the public toilets in the biggest slum in Mexico. Off he goes and does it. It's immaterial to the angels what God tells them to do. Their joy is hearing and doing God's will. And so it is with us. Our joy comes in knowing, well, I'm to serve God in Clinton, not New York or London, but I'm to serve him here. And to do his will here, and to be absolutely satisfied that this is where I'm to be and where God has put me. God says to one angel, go and lift up that stinking beggar, Lazarus, outside the rich man's house and bring him here to my bosom. And then he says to another angel, bring out of the stables of heaven the chariots and horsemen and bring Elijah into my presence. There's no point in you saying, may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done in my life. And then God says, all right, this is my will for you. And you being plaintive and self-pitying and angry because God has heard and answered your prayers. I have a good friend. He was engaged to a girl in our congregation. And in her last semester, she dumped him. She said to me, he's boring. Which was really unfair. And he was so hurt. And he told me a year or so later, I'm committed to a celibate life. I shall never marry, he said. So the years went by, and he was a pastor and with a very blessed ministry. And then there was a girl in the congregation, and his heart began to beat faster when he saw her. So he waited until her 18th birthday, and then he went to see her parents. Her father was an elder in the church, and he said, "Do you mind if I ask her out for a meal?" And they talked together, and they said no. They didn't want him to make any approaches to her at all because of the age difference between them, and she was too young to start a serious relationship. And so he took that ask from them. He said he would, and they decided that, and so that was fine. And then 3 weeks later, he saw a boy sitting with her in the services and sharing a hymn book with her. And then the following week, the boy came to see him and said to him, "Pastor, I'm starting a relationship, you know, with so-and-so in the congregation, and I want some advice from you about this now. I want to do this right." He said to me, "I'd have made her a far better husband than he ever would." And so I was so sorry for him, and I brought him the verses in scripture that you would bring. Romans 8:28, and he said, it's all right, Jack. It's all right. You know, we believe when we ask God for something, either he gives us what we ask for, or he gives us something better. And that's the foundation of Christian joy and peace, isn't it? God gives us what we ask for, or something better. And 3 years later, he met the girl that he's now married to. I married them, and they have 4 children. And God gave him something better because he trusted God. His hopes were in God, God having provided something better. The result of God giving us joy and peace as we trust in him, all joy and peace as we trust in him, is that we overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Preachers always talk about the two lakes, the two seas in Israel, the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea in the south, and how the River Jordan flows in one end of the river, the Sea of Galilee, and then it flows out the other and down and down, then it comes to the Dead Sea, and that's it. Oh, there it is. It doesn't overflow. It evaporates there, and it gets more and more saline and sterile, and nothing lives there because it takes in but it doesn't give out. And we always talk about this life of joy and peace that the Christian has, and it's never for us, that we have a glow about us that gives us contentment and that's it, but it's because we live in Clinton, and there are Clinton sinners and there are Louisiana sinners all around us who are without God and without hope in the world, and we have a message of joy and peace for them, to bring to them this great God and this great Savior. The Lord fill you with joy and peace so that you may abound and overflow in love by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian is someone who has illimitable access to an indwelling spirit. And by that spirit, we are strengthened in joy and peace to serve and love this God and serve and love the people that we live amongst day by day. I'm not saying become a Christian and then plod on and by your own wits serve the Lord, but know a new divine energy that can strengthen you and keep you and enrich you in all joy and peace from this day forward. What hope the Christian has. I commend to you my God, the God of hope. I commend to you the fruit that this God produces in our lives, the joy and peace that he gives. Receiving him is a movement of your heart and soul as the Holy Spirit takes his word and applies it to your life, and you are motivated just where you are to entrust yourself to him, to the one who's brought you here for this purpose, the one who enables you to trust in him. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art a God of hope. We bless thee that this is so. We thank thee for working all things for our good, that at this time in our lives, yea, this very moment, we've heard this extraordinary message, that thou art able to fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in thee. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy kindness and grace. We could be in prison. We could be drug addicts. We could be in the worst relationships. We could be in the gutter. But we're with the Lord's people this Saturday night, and we're hearing about thine extraordinary love for us. We bless thee that thou hast been good to the people who meet in this building. We pray thy blessing upon us now, and help all of us to know joy and peace as we trust in the Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Apologize, Jeff, for the problems with our sound system, but I trust that we will all get what he was talking about, and that is Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is the Son of God. He rose from the dead. He is our only hope, and he is a true hope. There's joy and peace in believing. So, Jeff, we thank you for the message, and do not let Satan's little birds of static rob from you the message that has been given this night. We're going to sing a hymn and closing, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Jeff to go to the back door during that hymn, and you'll have an opportunity to thank him for the message. We'll have fellowship time in fellowship hall. I know the hour's late, but it's worth it, and you're welcome. And then Brother Joe Neeson was pastor during the time that